Heavenly Father, Lord, we do need your help, Lord. And as the song was saying, Lord, we lift our eyes up to you, Lord, because it's from you where our help comes from, Lord. You are our help in time of need. You are our help in our darkest hour. You are our help when we are confused and perplexed, in despair and in fear. You are our help, Lord. And Lord, we just need you to remind us of that, because many times, even though you're our help, we look to other things. We go to other things. We just do it automatically. It's in our nature, Lord. So Lord, help us. Remind us that you are our help in everything. Needs, wants, desires, in everything. You are our help. And help us to learn to pray, Lord. Just a simple prayer to you. Help. Help. You've given us the authority to come before your throne boldly. Boldly in the sense that we can come and say, Lord, help. Help. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would teach us, show us more about your throne and what that means to not only us, but to the creation, Lord, and what it means to you. Help us to see the importance of it and the importance of our role and how we play in your throne. Give us understanding. Give us more of your spirit, Lord, to hear and to take the word, Lord. Take your word and eat it and digest it. You are our help. So help us tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So what's our subject tonight?
The throne of God.
Yeah, that's right, the throne of God. All right, Stan, I'm going to remember to put this cap back on. The throne of God. The throne of God. The throne. The throne of God. You know, we in America, we don't really have an understanding of what it means for a throne to be somewhere and somebody sitting on it. We really don't. I mean, this country was started, in a sense, in rebellion, if you will. But I mean, we wanted no king, in a sense, of a human king. We wanted to be able to govern ourselves. We wanted to be able to determine our own destiny, if you will, in a sense. Yes, with God being there, God giving us our inalienable rights and so forth. But this country, from that time forward, I guess, this country has really not known what it's meant, what it means to have a king in control of their country. We're full of individualism, rugged individualism. You can do it. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I don't want any interference in my life from the government or anybody else. I'll do it. You just give me the resources. You give me the tools. You provide me the way. I will do it. That's kind of where we are in this country today. And this idea of having a king over us, or having even a dictator, if you will, which is a king in a different form, if you will. We don't understand that. We don't have an idea what that means. Matter of fact, we would balk at it. We would fight against it. We would consider it taking away our freedom, taking away our ability to do what we want to do, because we know better, best, what we want to do and what we need to do. That's the mentality that's here in America. So this idea of a throne, I think for a lot of people, doesn't really register that much. Oh yes, God is on his throne. God is king. God is the authority of all creation. Right over our heads. Doesn't mean much. Right, Christian? Doesn't mean much at all, does it? No. Yeah. It doesn't mean much. And so yet, when we're taught it, when we read about it, I don't know how much it affects us, because, you know, we're in America. Yeah, you know, to a lot of people, God is an American. So in our image of what he is, he's not really a king. He's somehow somebody you can kind of petition, obviously. You need help. You need something. But it's kind of like, you know, he may do it. He may not do it. But, hey, you know, if he gives us some advice, okay, thank you, Lord. Appreciate that. But there's no anything about any obligation to follow that advice. I mean, because we're Americans. We're individuals. We do it on our own, in our own strength. So, yes, God, help me. Be with me in the things that I plan, in the things that I want to do. That's kind of where we are. We don't have this concept of a king who is in absolute control of everybody under his rule. People, well, of course, back in the time of biblical times, they knew what a king meant. A king could come to your home and say, "You're out of here. We're doing something here. You're out. Go find another place." You couldn't run to the court and say, "Oh, please, you know, you got to give us compensation and give us, you know, and provide a place for we, you know." You talk back to the king as he's telling you to get out. He could let your head kind of, you know, leave your body and roll on the ground. Okay. You don't talk back to the king. There was fear when the king came around because you didn't know what he was going to do. I mean, especially with a human king, you know, it's like sometimes they were fickle. You know, they come by, maybe if they're in a good mood, hey, everything okay, everything's okay. You know, you bow and you, "Yes, sir, yes, sire, yes, your majesty," and just hoping that he passes you by. You know, you don't want him coming, you know, even for good things, you don't necessarily want him coming because you could end up on his bad side that quick. Why? Because you know the king had absolute rule. All he had to do was tell one of his guards, kill him. Didn't have to give a reason, didn't have to say why, didn't have to be accountable to anybody. Nothing. Kill him. I'm displeased. So people that lived in this type of government, if you will, knew what it meant to have someone sitting on the throne. They knew that that person was totally, totally, totally in control of their lives. They were, in fact, slaves to that king, or the word that we like to use in history, subjects. The same thing, slaves. So we in America, we in the Western world have a problem with this idea of a throne, of the throne of God and what that means to us. And so in terms of what God wants to do in our lives, we don't recognize the significance of it. But tonight, with the Lord's help and the Lord's guidance, I wanted to say I, but it's not I, it's God, will show us the importance of the throne to him, to Jesus, and to us. The throne. Okay. Where's God's throne? What? Okay. One place is heaven. All right. Let's go with heaven. Let's look at Isaiah. I have my notes here. Oh, let's look at Acts. It is, probably is in Isaiah. Let's look at Acts chapter 7, verse 48-49. This is Stephen talking. And he is referring back to the Old Testament, obviously. Acts 7, verse 48-49. This is Stephen basically prophesying to the Pharisees, the Pharisaical rulers that had brought him in to bring charges against him for blasphemy. And as he's speaking, he talks about something here. He says, "However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says," and that's probably Isaiah, "heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of a house will you build for me, says the Lord? And where will my resting place be?" So God's throne is in heaven. Heaven, or actually he says, is heaven. My throne is heaven. Yeah, I have fruit fly. And he says, earth is my footstool. Says a lot about the earth, doesn't it? Then he says, "Where will my house? Who will build me my house?" Now, what is in the previous verse, in 48, who can build God's house? Can any of us? God doesn't live in houses made by men. Us. So his throne is heaven. The earth of his footstool. And it implies that he wants a house. Not implies. He desires a house. The implication is, where does he want to eventually put his throne? Where does he want to have his throne eventually? What's that, Nietzsche? I still didn't hear you. Okay, his people. But from that verse, where does he want to have it? Christian? Abby? Huh? How about his house? Okay, maybe I didn't ask it correctly. God is saying his throne is heaven, earth is his footstool, and then he says, who will build a house for me where I can find my rest? And my question was, where eventually does God want to have his throne? Does it say that up there? Is that what he's looking to be built? In a house. In a house. In a house. He's looking for it in a house. In a house. All right. Does that make sense? I don't want to go on, bulldoze over anybody or anything. Okay, he wants it to be in a house eventually. But it's not going to be made with human hands. So that's a key there. Now, in Revelation 7, verses 14 and 15, we find that the throne of God is somewhere. It says, I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they that came out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night. Where? In his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. So here his throne is in a temple. A temple. Could you consider a temple a house of sorts? Yeah. A house of sorts. A temple. Okay? Before I go on about the throne in terms of where it's at, this throne of God where God sits, he rules from this throne. It is the highest authority in the universe. The highest authority in the universe. It controls, it rules over all creation. All creation. So it's higher than the, if you will, the universe. It's higher than the universe. And from this throne comes what? What comes from this throne? The throne that God sits on. What comes from the throne? Okay, a river. A river, clear as crystal. All right. And what's the river represent? Holy Spirit. All right, Holy Spirit. It represents the Holy Spirit. What else comes from the throne? Righteousness, justice. What's that? Power. Yeah, power, authority, judgment, blessing. All these things, right? All this comes from God. All this comes from God. He rules, obviously. He judges. Also, mercy comes from this throne. Blessing. All of these things come from this highest authority in all creation, the throne of God. It's higher than anything. You can't get any higher in terms of authority, power, all of these things, government, than God's throne. Oh, Lord, where do you want to go from here? Let's go to Jeremiah 3, verse 17. In Jeremiah, even in the Old Testament, it has a reference to God's throne. And it also has a reference to where that throne is. It says, at that time. Now, at that time, what do you think at that time would mean? What is that referring to, at that time? It's kind of referring to something in the future. What's that, Sir Benny? Okay, during the 1,000 years. Okay, also when the New Jerusalem comes down, so forth. Okay, at that time. Oh, did you move it? Oh, there it is. Okay. At that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of God. Jerusalem will be the throne of God. There's a hint there for you. as we discover later. And all the nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. No longer will they follow the stubbornness of their evil hearts. So this is definitely talking about some time after Christ comes back. So Jerusalem will be called the throne of God. Jerusalem. Let's look like Revelation 21, verse 22. So we know that God's throne is the highest thing in the universe, highest thing in creation, has all power, all glory, and that it's in a temple. But here in Revelation 21, 22, it says, I did not see a temple in the city. Which city are we talking about? In the New Jerusalem. Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. They are his temple. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Let's look at Revelation 22, verse 1, and in verse 3. So there's no temple there, it says. So verse 1 of Revelation 22 says, Then an angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God, as we've already said, and of the Lamb. Okay? And in verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. So where is the throne of God going to eventually be? In the New Jerusalem, in the city? Okay? But as we saw in Revelation 21, 22, it says there's no temple in the city. God and the Lamb are the temple. So, but yet, we know that the temple is kind of like a house. God, in this case, probably is in his house. So where's this temple? Where's the throne of God in this house that God wants? In this case, the throne of God is in the city, right? The New Jerusalem. So that New Jerusalem is that temple, right? Okay. It is that temple. Now, I don't have the verse for this, but the Holy Spirit dwells in the temple of God, right? According to Scripture. The temple of God. And who is the temple of God, son? Benny? We are the temple of God. Yes. We are the temple of God. So the city is the temple, the house that God is going to have, that God wants. It's not manifest yet. Will we have built it? We who are part of the New Jerusalem? And Jeannie is vigorously shaking her head, no. So who built it? Jeannie? But I thought you said we didn't. No, who built it? Who built this New Jerusalem, this city, if we didn't build it? Well, there's only one other. You mean Nietzsche had the answer? What's the answer, Nietzsche? God did, yeah. God did. God built his house. He built the New Jerusalem. And yes, we are that New Jerusalem. And as people have already alluded to, very little whispers, that throne there would be in that temple, in that house, in the rooms of that house. And the rooms of that house are who? Us, the church, right. So God's throne would represent all the things that I said about judgment, about blessing, about mercy, about all the things that come, the authority that comes from there. You could even capitalize it in one word. God's throne is his what? His will, right? His will, the one will. A king sits on his throne. Everybody looks, what's the king's will? What does the king want? We do what the king says. We do what the king wants. No different here. The king on his throne represents his will. Okay? And that's the will that everyone is to follow. Now let me ask you a question. Is God's will the only will operating right now in the creation? No. What else is operating besides God's will? our own will, right? Our own will, individuals. There's a whole bunch of people running around exercising their own will apart from God, even in the church. Liz.
Then there's also the demonic.
Oh, yeah.
If their will, so to speak, in people.
Sure.
Don't even know.
Yeah, exactly. Yep. The demonic, Satan. I mean, Satan was the first one to exercise his will apart from God. And then he just chain reaction, if you will, all the way through creation. There are a whole bunch of wills going around apart from God. And like I said, even in the church. In fact, you could call us gods with a little g. Matter of fact, that's what God calls us, gods with a little g. Let's look at Psalm 82, starting in verse 1. We are gods, according to God, with a little g. And that doesn't mean we have all power and we can throw lightning bolts or, you know, things like that. But let's look at Psalm 82, verse 1. It says, God presides over the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods. He gives judgment among the gods. And it's got it in parentheses, so or quotes, I should say. And God is exercising his will among a whole bunch of other wills, right? I mean, that's what he's doing now, because there's a whole bunch of other wills that are apart from his. And then going down to verse 5, it says, they know nothing. Who knows nothing?
These gods.
These gods, yeah. These gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. Doesn't that sound kind of like us humans? Yeah. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods. You are the sons of the Most High. Interesting on that phrasing there. Even though these are little gods, but yet it calls them the sons of the Most High. We are gods. We have our own little thrones that we carry around with us, so to speak. We have our own will. But yet God calls us the sons of the Most High. And I think that's in a generic sense that, I mean, obviously we're not acting like sons of the Most High. The human race is not acting like sons of the Most High. But yet it kind of is prophetic in terms of where God is wanting to go. But here are these little wills, these little gods with their own temples or their own thrones, with their own thrones, exercising their authority, exercising their mercy and their judgment. Of course, I wouldn't want to be under their judgment, but exercising all these things that they try to do in their own rugged individualist, I'll do it my way, apart from God. But yet, God has made them that they do have a throne inside of them. They can exercise their own will. We talk about free will. God's given free will. Well, that's part of it. God has given them the ability, given us the ability to make our own choices. But there are also consequences with it, of course. So we have thrones too. God has his throne. And yet there's a bunch of folks running around that have their own thrones, their own will that they're exercising. Now the Word, Jesus, had his own throne as well, in the sense of what we're looking at in terms of God, how he's made us. And looking at that throne in terms of having this throne in us. Now, let me go somewhere else with that. So Jesus has his own throne. And yet God made everything through Jesus, or the Word at the time. Everything was made through him. Anything that was made through the Word. So the Word made everything. He obviously had a will to exercise, so he also had a throne, if you will, in him to exercise. And he was giving authority. He was given authority, as Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples, that he's been given all authority in heaven and in earth. All authority. Whose authority would that be that he's been given? God the Father, yes. But God didn't give him that just, okay, here you go. You can have all this authority, did he? No, he did not. What did the Word have to go through for God to trust him with all his authority? He learned obedience, yes, like a son. He learned obedience like a son. Here's the Word. He's created everything. He's the God of Mount Sinai. Come, you know, I'm the God of, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and he's causing all this ruckus, and everybody's afraid of him, and he's, you know, wow, I'm God, you know. And then God the Father, at that time, says, I want to give you all my authority. I want to make you my son. But yet, God doesn't give his glory to anyone. He doesn't give it to anyone. So how was he going to be able to trust this Word to see if he would be able to handle the authority that he was going to give him? Obedience how? What was Sandy?
Through suffering.
Yeah, through suffering. Here's the Word who created everything, who is the exact representation of God. And in John 1, he's not only was with God, he is God in that sense, in terms of his station in life. But yet God the Father said, I can't give you all my authority until you are tested. So Jesus, or the Word, if you will, had to get off of his throne, his own throne, and let who sit on it? God the Father. Yeah, God the Father. So that God the Father was in control. And what did Jesus say? I can do nothing except the Father. Show me, tell me, command me, give me the right to do it. So God the Father is sitting on Jesus' throne, if you will, in him. Scripture says that Jesus had all the fullness of God in him, in bodily form. Here was God sitting on Jesus' throne. And Jesus had relinquished his throne to the Father. Now, when God gave... Well, did Jesus pass the test that God the Father put him through? Of course he did. The Scripture says that very clearly. Yes, he passed the test. Not my will, but thine be done. That was the ultimate test. I mean, there was a lot of others, but that was the ultimate one. And when Jesus did that and passed the test, God said, okay, now you can come sit back on your throne with me. So it's God the Father on Jesus' throne, and now Jesus back on his throne with God the Father. Because God tested him and he was faithful to pass that test. So Jesus could say to his disciple in Matthew 28, I have been given all authority. All authority in heaven and earth. Why? Because, yes, he's back on his throne, his own personality, if you will, but who's still there? God the Father. Yeah, God the Father. So God, in a sense, is still, he gave him the authority, but yet it's still God's authority. Right? Okay, good. That throne. Remember, this is the highest throne in all creation. It governs all creation. Even with all the wickedness that goes on in the world today, God is still absolutely in control. Absolutely. Nothing happens that one that God doesn't know about, and nothing surprises God, and everything is working, even all the evil. Not that he's causing the evil, but all the evil is working in his plan to where he's going. Okay? Now, the throne of God, the highest throne in creation. Jesus is now sitting on the throne with his Father. He's in his quote-unquote temple, if you will, with his throne. But he wants to expand that. He wants it bigger. He wants it to include more. And so he comes to you and me And he says, come, honey, get off the throne. Come on, get off. Let me sit there. And we jump up and say, oh, come on, Jesus, sit down. Yes, it's yours. Right? Say that louder, Mark.
We make ourselves obey.
Yeah, yeah. We don't just do it automatically. Yes, Sandy.
Well, that can be your desire. You can say that. And then once you start walking out, you find out what you're dealing with.
Right, right. Yes, that is true. Yes. God is gracious. He's merciful. Yes, he does tell us to come get off the throne. Let me sit there. And for the most part, yes, that's our desire. But he hasn't told us the whole story yet. You know, kind of what's coming down the line as a result of that. But yes, we do. We have to make the decision to do that. Romans 12:1. What does Paul tell us to do? To present ourselves what? A living sacrifice, right? A living sacrifice unto God, finding his acceptable will as a result, having our minds transformed. That, in a sense, is getting off the throne and letting God sit there. Obedience, obviously, letting God be the one that's in the control of our lives. And it's interesting. God wants to get on this throne. He wants to be in control. And as a result, just like Jesus getting off the throne, he had to go through suffering. For God to see, okay, are you going to be worthy, ready to sit back on this throne with me? So he had to suffer. Here's the word, has to suffer to learn obedience so that he can get back on the throne. Now, guess what? We've let God on the throne of our hearts, of our personality. Now, what do you think he's going to do with us if he did that with Jesus, the word? We're going to have a good time. Everything's going to be fine. Right? God's on our throne and we're just, you know, going along for the ride and everything's hunky-dory. And no? What's that, Nietzsche?
Not really.
Not really. So what's going to happen? We're going to be tested. Right. We're going to be tested. We're going to go through suffering. No, we're not going to take on the sins of the world like Jesus did. But we're going to go through circumstances that cause us pain, cause us irritation, cause us frustration, cause us to maybe even doubt. It causes us to kick and wonder what's going on. It may cause us confusion. All these things. God is going to allow these things to happen. He's going to test us. He's going to test us right down, as Pastor says, right down to our toenails. To find out if we're what? Worthy. Right? Worthy to be on this throne that we have given up, that he's made us in, into this throne that he's sitting on now, that we're letting him sit on now. And he comes to this throne, and does he find it like you think, you know, in a room? Here's this throne, it's chair sitting there in this, you know, kind of empty room. And you know, he just goes right in, quietly sits down and starts ruling. Or is it more like he has to push the door because there's a bunch of junk on the floor and he's got to get it open a little bit and he comes in and there's dust and dirt what's that smell? Man, I got to walk all through this stuff to get to this. Is this the throne? All right, we get a janitor in here. It's not too pretty in our throne, is it? It's not too pretty, so God has to come in and start cleaning. And when he starts cleaning, we start howling. Lord, why are you doing this? Lord, why is this happening? Lord, why me? Lord, this hurts. Lord, 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 Lord. And he's loving it. He's loving it. The little birds are just chirp, chirp, chirping away. Chirp, chirp, chirping away. Because God is cleaning house. He's cleaning out this throne. He's getting all the junk out of there. He's getting all the little hidden places where we stored that little secret thing there and that little thing that we kind of want to keep here and this little thing. And he's getting at all that stuff. He's getting at all of it. And we're suffering. we're suffering. It's day-to-day things, not getting our way, frustrated, irritated, confused, perplexed, all these things that we don't like. And if we're faithful, we'll keep saying, God, stay there, stay there, stay on my throne. Do what you have to do. Help me to obey. Help me to persevere. Help me to endure to the end so that I might be saved. Saved in the sense that we're being saved from the image of who? Satan, from the image of Satan to the image of God. God is cleaning out the works of Satan, and he is bringing us into the image of God, where this throne room is now clear. It's clean. It's been swept clean. It's been cleansed, if you will, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And we've endured, we've persevered, we've stuck with it. We didn't shrink back in fear. We didn't shrink back thinking, oh, God doesn't know what he's doing. And so here's God sitting on his throne. And in Revelation 3:21, it talks about those who endure to the end. It talks about those who persevere to the end, allowing God on, in this case, Jesus, on their throne. And he says, to him who overcomes, overcomes what? Overcomes all the enemies of God, the sin in us, the circumstances of the world, self-will. You know, the little God that's running around trying to do his own thing, that little God. We overcome all of that with God's help. I will give the right to sit with me, with Jesus on my throne. Just as I overcame, what did Jesus overcome? Enemies of God, right? Enemies of God. Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And this is to the Church of Laodicea. Laodicea was a church that thought they had it all. They were good to go. They thought they were alive. They thought everything was going fine, that they had it all under control and they didn't need anything, even God, even though that wasn't in their thinking and sense of consciously, but in their nature, they didn't even think they needed God. But God called them dead. And today we've got the spirit of Laodicea working very, very well in our churches, in our own lives. But if you overcome the enemies of God, Jesus said, I will give you the right to come back and sit on your throne with me. Jesus is still there, but now he is the one. Or now you're back on that throne. And he can trust you because you've passed the test. You're worthy to sit on the throne. You're worthy to rule. You're worthy to give judgment. You're worthy to give mercy. You're worthy to give blessing. All of these things on the throne of God. And where's Jesus sitting? Where's Jesus sitting? On his throne, okay? And who's on him with his throne? His Father, yeah. Look at John 17, starting in verse 20. So we pass the test that God gives us. We overcome so that we have the right to sit on the throne with Jesus, the throne of our own personality with Jesus. Jesus says in John 17:20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, the message of the disciples, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are one, just as you are in me. I got to look a little closer here. And I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, and that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May we be brought to complete unity so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Brought to complete unity as one. As Jesus is in the Father, Jesus wants us to be in him and in each other. In complete unity. Union. If Jesus is sitting on the Father's throne with him, he is in union with him, right? He is one with him. Jesus wants us to be one with him. If we're sitting on our throne when we're worthy, when we've overcome, and we sit with Jesus on his throne, we are one with him. We're in unity, in union, and therefore in union with the Father as well. Union. The angels don't have the ability to be in union with anybody. But God made us with the ability to be in union, not only with him, but with each other by his Spirit. And this oneness culminates in being on the throne with God. On the throne with God. After we have overcome. After we have overcome. Revelation 12:11. The highest throne in the universe. God wants us to rule. The only way we can rule is to rule through or by the throne of God. And Jesus has said in Revelation that we can only get there if we overcome. So there's some things we need to overcome. It says they overcame him. Who's him? Who?
The dragon.
Satan, the dragon. Okay. Satan, the dragon. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What's their testimony? What's a testimony? It's about God's character, okay? He keeps his word. So how do we overcome by the testimony, a testimony? How do we overcome that way?
Save you once, he'll save you
again. Save you once, he'll save you again, yes. That as well. What's a testimony? Your behavior is what some people see of you, okay? So yes, they overcame him by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony, meaning how they behaved, that they behaved in the image of God, that they behaved righteously and with holiness. And not only people see that, but also Satan sees that because he's our accuser, right? And if he sees that we are following God to the best of our ability hanging on to God, then he has nothing to accuse us about. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Now, we could talk about death as a martyr. Many, many martyrs, many Christian martyrs, but that's one form of death. But this death is more than that. What do you think it is? They did not love their lives so much as to even shrink back from death. Death to your self-will. What's a disciple do, Christian? And, okay, die. Deny themselves. Yes, we learned this morning. Take up your cross. Deny yourself and follow God. That's the death that God is looking at. That's what he's talking about. That's how we overcome. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb. The blood helps us, protects us, keeps us as we're moving in this program of salvation. And by the word of our testimony, we are actually doing righteousness with God's help by his Spirit. We're actually behaving like God wants us to behave, like Jesus did. Jesus said, let your light shine forth among men. Your light shine forth. So they can see your good deeds, testimony, good deeds, testimony, your behavior, and then take up your cross. Take up this thing that's going to crucify the flesh, going to crucify the sinful nature. Bring it to death, and out of that death will come life. Whose life? Whose life? God's life. Exactly. God's life. Jesus' life will come out of that. Eternal life will come out of that. And then you will be worthy to sit on that throne with God. God has given us an opportunity to sit with him on the highest throne in all of creation. His throne. But just like we know with anybody, to achieve that high position, they have to be tested. They have to go through the training. They have to be proven worthy. The Bible tells us we must be worthy of the kingdom. Worthy of the kingdom. And then we will be able to sit on God's throne with him. In John 14, where it says, if you keep my commands, I will come to you. We will come to you, Jesus says. Be in the Father and make our home, our house, our abode in you. Which again is another representation of allowing you to sit on your throne with him. The highest throne in all of creation. You'll go through that test so that God will trust you with the judgment, the power, the authority, all of those things that Jesus has now. Isn't that someplace you want to be? Isn't that a goal that you want to have? That's our destiny. That's our destiny. Rulership on God's throne. But it's going to take, I don't want to say effort, it's going to take taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following hard after the Lord. Overcoming the world, overcoming the flesh, overcoming self-will. All of those things. The throne of God. Let's do everything that we can. God has called us out of the world. God has called us unto himself. He has chosen us. And let us, by God's Spirit, by God's grace, his power helping us, let us be faithful. Faithful to the calling of God. So that we may sit with him on his throne. Lord, it's a powerful destiny that you lay before us, Lord. As new Christians, we don't really hear that. You don't even tell us that, Lord. Because we're not ready for it. But as we follow you and obey you and grow more in you and mature more in you, Lord, you begin to tell us, this is where we're going. This is where we're going. Sit with me on my throne, highest throne in creation, where rulership, judgment, mercy, blessing flows from. Lord, that's where we want to be. That's where we desire to be. So, Lord, help us. Help us to stick with the program, Lord. Help us to not turn back, not doubt your faithfulness that you will bring us through. Help us to endure, Lord, and to persevere. It's like Jesus, Paul, many other saints. Help us to endure, Lord, to persevere to the end so that you can make your home, you and the Father can make your home in us and we can sit with you on your throne, the throne of God. Because from the throne of God comes this river, crystal clear, the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus said in the temple, he said, out of our bellies, out of us will flow rivers of living water. Why? Because God's throne will be in us. And it will be coming from God's throne. And we will be able to help and heal the nations. Break the bondage from the creation that you've subjected to now. We'll be part of the solution and not the problem. We will bring about, through your Spirit, Lord, paradise upon earth. And for all eternity of love, righteousness, peace, joy. For all of your creation, for all that you will govern, that will never cease to increase for all eternity. Keep this in mind for us, Lord, as we get frustrated, as we maybe even get discouraged and in despair or things that we think we just can't handle. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit. Remind us you're with us. You're in us. You're providing us everything that we need to hang on, to persevere, to keep that cross, deny ourselves, and to trust you that you'll bring us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. The throne of God. Our destiny. Help us, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.